Mr. Nemoto was also engaged at the New Year's worship service, and now I want to pray for him. He has learned, dear God, Mr. Nemoto has learned of your great grace, and you have guided him, and now we ask that you guide him even more, that he is in your hands. We ask that you, in your grace, guide him and bless him. And through his many meetings with other people, he will learn more about God, you, God, and he will become a happy and fulfilled person. We too, in Christ, ask you for guidance. We ask that you bless him and his engaged. Amen. So now I would like you to open the Bible to the Psalms. Psalm 1. This is about page 405 in the Brown Bibles. Verses 3 and 4. So I would like to read it together. Psalm 1, verses 3 and 4. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. So, I think we would like to continue our study from the words of Psalm 1. It is our theme verse. If there's one common denominator for all mankind, it's the desire to be happy. That's what I think. And the Bible's way is God's way of telling us that he wishes for all of us to be blessed and happy. The Bible tells us there is no way we can find happiness other than the way that is presented in the Bible. And therefore, the Bible is a universal book for everyone, a textbook for life and a guide for the soul. It doesn't matter whether the time or the place. In it, we have all of the ways, circumstances, situations, ways of life that people face and experience in their lives. In any age, this is a message that no matter what situation we meet, it speaks of eternal truths and never goes out of date. It is not old-fashioned nor outdated. It is the most timely and appropriate book today to express the nature and state of the world in a straightforward manner, without hesitation. Now, 41 years ago, when I was in elementary school, I longed for a home video game called the Family Computer, or Famicom. I begged my parents to buy one for me, but no matter how much I begged, no matter how much I pleaded, they wouldn't. And I asked my older sister, who was already working, to buy one for me. It has become an antique, but the Bible, the words of the Bible, which were timely and appropriate in the world 41 years ago, are as fresh and contemporary message as ever in this day and age. The reason is that it is dealing with a theme that will never change. That all mankind must deal with, all humankind must deal with. It is the word of God, spoken by an eternal and unchanging holy God, on the immutable theme of blessedness. And so, as we have seen, a blessed person is one who rejoices in the Lord's instruction and meditates on it day and night. When people feel joy pleasure, or happiness. When do they do that? That is when they acquire or wear something new or novel. And yet, the Word of God is always a source of happiness that makes human beings, who are spiritual creatures, embrace newness and freshness. When I read the confession of one young man who started reading the Bible using the Bible reading chart that began in January, I enjoy reading the Bible every day, and I can't wait to read it again tomorrow. I was really happy and thought that the person is enjoying the blessings that the Lord's teachings become joy. In thinking about the blessings of always being fresh and new, God has given us nothing more than the Bible. It is no exaggeration to say that the content of the Bible is condensed in Psalm 1. And so I'd like to once again taste of this wonderful psalm. So last month we were taught the following through the words of Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. People make a mistake of trying to be happy by seeking happiness directly. We tend to think of happiness as something that depends on our environment and circumstances. But ultimate happiness is nurtured in our relationship with the one true God and depends on the state of our soul or spirit, which is nurtured by that relationship. If happiness is dependent on circumstances and conditions, how difficult it is to obtain, how unstable it is to continue. It is the true blessing taught by the Lord, who never slumbers, never sleeps, and always protects us like his eyes. The Lord is unaffected by anything outside of us, such as our environment, conditions, or state, and so he who protects us by watching over us without slumbering or sleeping, his protection is always present and stable. And this is the true blessing. So the true blessing that God teaches is that it depends not on what is on the outside, but entirely on what kind of relationship my inner man has with the true God. So why can't we as a people believe in this blessing? And the Bible tells us it's because people are so ignorant about themselves that they are unable to see themselves as they really are. So in what sense are people ignorant and unable to see? The Bible teaches us that it is due to ignorance that we think that we are right and others are wrong. It is ignorance that tells us that we are right, that others are wrong. We do not see the great sins in our own selves, which are like a log, but we often see and discover the little dust and sawdust in the eyes of others. And it's the faults of others that we see and nothing else. So this clever and true picture of our own cunning hypocrisy can never be understood by ourselves without believing the Lord's teaching, which is the message of the Bible. And to realize it, to be enlightened about it, is an essential part of the true blessings that God teaches. For example, we always tend to point out the wrongs of others, not only in our daily lives, but also in the news, in newspapers, and in the press. We naturally tend to be on the side of pointing out the wrongs, rather than on the side of being pointed out. And we unconsciously regard ourselves as the one who is righteous. The evil that is being talked about doesn't come to us as a personal matter. But the Bible says, that wickedness is your wickedness. Through fragments of history, throughout the real experiences and lives of real people, the Bible tells us bluntly, that evil fact, that horrible example, is exactly yours too. It not only points out the evil, but also shows salvation from the evil, and contrasts those who accepted the salvation shown to them by the Bible with those who did not. Today's scripture, Psalm 1, verses 3 and 4, describes that contrast. The blessed and righteous are compared to a tree, while the wicked are compared to chaff. The blessed are those who have accepted God's salvation as it is presented to them. And the blessed, unblessed, or cursed are those who have not. David is believed to be the author of Psalm 1, and he spoke through the love of God the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. There are two kinds of people in the world. No, there are only two kinds of people in the world. The righteous, like the tree planted by the stream, and the wicked ones, like the chaff blown away by the wind. Which of these you belong to determines whether you are blessed or cursed. He who walks in the ways of the wicked, who stands in the way of sinners, who sits in the seat of scoffers, is like chaff. And he who takes delight in the instruction of the Lord and hums it day and night, meditates on it, is like a tree. It asks, are you chaff or wood? In the previous message, we explored from the Bible's word that the wicked does not mean the so-called wicked, but is broader, all those who say there is no God, or those who do not value, find, and seek, and discard the word of God. This means that the righteous one is not someone who is ethically and morally great or a person of virtue. It means that there is a God, that I believe in the one true triune God, that Christ is God born as a man, that I acknowledge from my heart that I am an unstoppable, bottomless, dirty, poor sinner in his presence, that I adore and seek the word of God, and that the word of God is my treasure. So I feel nothing but sorry before the word of God, and at the same time can only say thank you. This is what the Bible means by a righteous person. And Psalm 1 speaks seriously of the tremendous consequences of the difference between the wicked and the righteous, the tremendous difference. It is not just a big difference, but rather it is a difference that is in no sense close. So let me read it again. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. What we are comparing here is not a comparison of two trees. We are not comparing the difference between a grapevine and an olive tree, a plum tree and a cherry tree, or between two trees of grapevines or two cherry trees. We are comparing things that are not even a comparison at all. It is wood and chaff. Fundamentally, essentially, there is no comparison, and the very existence itself is completely different. We try to emphasize that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can be said in common between the two. That is the difference between those who believe in the true God and those who do not, between those who believe in the Lord Jesus and those who do not. the difference between those who adore the Word of God and those who do not. We are supposed to be the same as human beings, but we are totally and utterly divided in our differences, as if we are not the same kind of beings and creatures. And then the Bible asks us, how well do you recognize the difference? And so, how well do we recognize the difference between those who believe in God and those who do not believe in God? Between those who believe in Christ and those who do not believe in Christ? If we can recognize this difference at the level of this Psalm 1, we will be compelled to tell everyone about Jesus. It seems to me that in our daily lives in the world, even Christians can lose sight of this difference. Satan and his demons try to cloud our eyes every day if we are concerned with superficial things like we're all the same humankind. We're all the same, we eat the same way, we drink the same way, we live the same way, so let's all get along with each other. And once our eyes are clouded, Satan thinks it's done. Rather than the difference between believing or not believing the only true God and the Lord Jesus, we become able to see and associate based on superficial things, how good or bad they are, how useful or useless they are, how whether like or don't like the same hobbies, whether they like or don't like the same hobbies or interests, how much they like or don't like the same things, how much they benefit or don't benefit, how much they do like or don't like the same things, how much they benefit us or not, whether we like them or not, and so on. These superficial things are how we judge and see other people, how we compare them. And we accept this with equanimity. We don't really see a problem. The historical fact disguising this, the pain that the Japanese churches during the World War II, which incorporated emperor worship into their programs, sang Kimigayo in the worship service and accepted shrine visits as part of Japanese culture. And even today in modern Japan, we feel these after effects of these practices. Jesus once told us that he did not come to this place to make us act calmly, but he came to cause a holy wind and waves and to change you into people who will not remain unchanged if you ride the waves caused by that wind. So let us look at the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 10, verses 26 to 39. Matthew, chapter 10, verse 26 to 39. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. So, do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the housetops. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. How many there are around us in this land of Japan, in this land of Tsuchura, of Tsukuba, of Ami, in this land of Kasumigaura, who have never heard about Jesus? If those who are called Christians know the difference between those who believe in Christ and those who do not believe in Christ, as well as the difference between wood and chaff, that would be the most heart-wrenching reason, the most important issue for prayer, and the most important mission, purpose, and goal here on earth before being raised to heaven. However, we tend to lose sight of the fact that we are living in the world under the hand of Satan, who has given us the illusion of prosperity and glory in the eyes of others. And so we seek only what is comfortable to our ears from the Word of God, from churches, from pastors, and from fellow Christians. And we end up saying, speak what is comfortable to us, even if it is deceitful. It may be like what is in the Old Testament. But Christians speak of comfort if the Bible speaks of comfort, of healing if the Bible speaks of healing, of salvation when the Bible speaks of salvation, of guidance when the Bible speaks of guidance, and protection when the Bible speaks of protection. At the same time, I believe we must speak of sorrow if the Bible speaks of sorrow, of judgment when the Bible speaks of judgment, of God's wrath if the Bible speaks of God's wrath, of the end if the Bible speaks of the end, of rebuke if the Bible speaks of rebuke, of guilt and punishment if the Bible speaks of guilt and punishment. But somehow, in an instant, haven't we come to avoid harsh and clear words and only use comfortable words as God's words? In short, we may soon lose sight of the incomparably great difference between believing in the only true God and not believing in the only true God, between believing in Christ and not believing in Christ, as if we cannot even tell the difference between wood and chaff, and that we may end up blurring and diluting the difference. The meaning of the Word of God, of which the author of Psalm 1 is speaking, is that there is no commonality between the believer in Christ and unbeliever in Christ, who are compared as the tree and the chaff. The two are in complete contrast, and I feel as if we are being asked, how well do you understand this fact? We spent a long time looking at the Apostle Paul's prayer in the book of Ephesians, and this expresses it very well. So let's look at Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 18 to 19. Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. The letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know a hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for those who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. He prays, may you realize how serious and awesome it is that you believe in God and believe in Christ. And may you know how serious and awesome it is that you do not believe in God or do not believe in Christ. He does not pray, "Please grant us some wish," but rather, "Please help us to understand the enormous difference between believing in God and not believing in God." The difference between a believer in Christ and a non-believer in Christ is not as simple as working Monday through Friday and going to church on Sunday, the first day of the week to attend services, or drinking less alcohol, or quitting smoking, or doing charity work and volunteer work that you've not done before. It is not a difference of degree. It is not the difference between being well-behaved and being ill-behaved. It's a fundamental difference in human nature. There are many people who do not believe in Christ, but live in a way that everyone can say is wonderful from an ethical and moral viewpoint. There are many people who judge morally and according to social conventions, can be considered good. It seems that there are many people who live and are lived by good deeds. But if that person does not believe in Christ, then he or she is essentially different from those who do believe in Christ. For example, when the twin brothers Esau and Jacob, who appeared in the Bible, are compared, Esau seems to be a more honest person and to live a more full life than Jacob. But the Bible says it was Jacob whom God loved. One may judge a person on the surface, but God is the one who sees the heart, the person's heart. Of course, the way a person conducts himself or herself and the way he or she lives her life will also be questioned. But whether the basis for that conduct is self or God will be questioned. So, David, the author of Psalm 1, compared this crucial difference to a tree planted by a stream and the chaff blown away by the wind. In the New Testament, in a conversation with an influential man of town named Nicodemus, Jesus said, "A Christian is not a man who adds value to what he was before, but a man born again in God." Nicodemus was an influential and powerful man in human society, so he thought he could become a Christian with what he had cultivated, or by adding something else to it. But this was not the case. So let us look at the Gospel of John. Chapter 3, verse 3. John, chapter 3, verse 3. So, this is how Jesus replied to Nicodemus. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He must be born again. This is what a Christian is. One who is born again, made a completely different person. So let us look at 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." He is a different person. Not just slightly better than he was in the past, or able to do something that he could not do before. He is a new creation. The Christian is something that the Divine One, who created heaven and earth and all things, has made something new that has never existed before. So let's look at one more passage. At Ephesians again. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 5. The letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 and 5. As for you, you were made dead in your transgressions and sins. And yet Christ made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. This says that the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is as great as death and life. It says he took those who were dead and finished with them and transferred them to those who were alive with new life. He took those who were dead and done and made them new and alive. He transformed them in this way. In Psalm 1, this difference is likened to the difference between a tree planted by a stream, rich in life, and the chaff, the ash, burnt and without life. The Bible calls those who have believed in Jesus the righteous. The Bible says righteousness does not depend on what we do, but on whether or not we have believed in the Lord Jesus. Of course, our belief in Jesus will show in our deeds, but our deeds are not the basis for our righteousness or a righteous person. A person who is connected to God, a person who is connected to Christ, is like a tree planted by the stream, a righteous person. That is, righteousness is where we place our person. The person who places himself in his beliefs, in what he has mastered, in what he thinks is right, is not a righteous person, but chaff. A righteous person is one who breaks his own convictions, who can truly believe what he has mastered is dust because of Christ, and who can always acknowledge before God the danger of his idea of rightness and poor in heart. He acknowledges that it is the poor in heart who humbles himself, who is righteous. A righteous person is one who is connected to Christ. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. For Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God, has interceded for us in our misery, making us the overwhelming victors in God's love, which renders everything, even death, man's greatest enemy, powerless. This is in Romans. The Bible calls the one who founds themselves on this confession of the Apostle of Paul, of the Apostle Paul, that one is called righteous. Are we the righteous people the Bible says we are to be? Are we the pseudo-righteous people the world claims us to be? Are we the righteous connected to the Bible and to Christ? Or are we the chaff that is not connected to Christ? Are we blessed people for whom the word of Christ is like a rich stream of water that makes us realize the enduring newness of the life that has been given to us? Or Are we evil persons like chaff, who have placed ourselves in words other than the word of Christ? We wish to be persons who are not chaff, not bad persons, but trees planted by the stream, persons who resolve daily to walk as righteous and blessed persons and savor the taste of it. Next week, we will consider the four characteristics of the chaff that is blown away by the wind. So let us pray.